All right, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to chapter 14. Through the first section of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. So, as I mentioned in the Friday email, given circumstances, I thought of sort of picking up the pace in John a little bit, but then I looked at John again and thought, I just can't do that. There's such a richness in this text that it just doesn't lend well to taking it in great big chunks. And in fact, today we're only going to cover the first few verses of this chapter and see what we can find there. There was a television show that some of you are old enough to remember. Some of you have probably seen reruns called The Twilight Zone. The host, Rod Stewart, would come out with a suit and tie and may have said, imagine, if you will, as they may have, because there's some dispute about whether he actually ever said that or not. But it's become a meme. So even if you're way too young to know the show, you may have run across the meme somewhere. There's always this guy in a black suit and saying, imagine, if you will, and people fill in all sorts of things. There's meme generators, and you can make up your own and put it with Rod Sterling there. So today I thought of that because I thought, imagine, if you will, a Bible with no chapter divisions. Now, at one time there was such a thing, because the chapter verse and verse divisions are not original. They weren't part of the manuscripts that God gave us. They were added much, much later. Nobody's even quite sure when and where, but I would imagine it was copyists in a monastery somewhere, and in some instances, who had been hitting the sacramental wine just a little too hard, because some of the chapter divisions really make no sense at all. And in fact, they can prevent some of the important sense that we should get in these. So you have to sometimes read right through them. Now, this is one of those places where that's hard to do, because 14 starts with, let not your heart be troubled, one of the most known and loved verses in all of the scriptures. And so people want to just jump in right there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Wonderful, magnificent words. So we want to pick up there. But it's really important to see the context of those words. It's actually a command that Jesus is giving. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. Well, what was there to be troubled about? Well, if you don't see the chapter division and you go back a little bit, remember that the disciples have just been told that one of their own number was going to betray Jesus. So they've worked together, they've traveled together, they've done ministry together for 3 years. As a group of 12, these men have become close, dependent on one another, trusting one another. And now they're going to find out that that trust that they have is going to be betrayed by one of them, who's going to go and betray Jesus. And it shakes all of them. We looked briefly at the other Gospels where it mentions that they were saying, "Lord, is it I?" They weren't sure who it could be. You know, we always think, I'm sorry, I've mentioned this before, but it's just so common. We always think Judas must have been obvious to them. You know, when he says, "One of you is going to betray me," you'd think they'd go, "Oh yeah, Judas, we know." But apparently not. They did. They thought it was just as much potentially themselves as Judas. So it would be deeply disturbing, shocking, shaking to hear that one of this tight band of 12 is actually going to betray Jesus. And then, remember, these are men who have left trades, homes, families to march around Israel with Jesus, to take part in all the things that he's been doing. They've given up a lot. They've gained, certainly, but they've given up so much to follow Jesus. And now he tells them, "I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't follow." How shattering must that be? That's what, you wonder why Peter said, "Lord, I'll go with you wherever you're going. I'll go. I'll lay down my life for you." We looked at that last week. But because they don't want him to leave. They've given up everything to follow him. And now he says, "You're on your own." He doesn't really say that. Right? And he comes back to clarify it. But I think the feeling is we're being abandoned. We're going to be left on our own. And we're not good at that. They surely recognize that. Peter, filled with confidence, says, "Lord, I'll go with you. I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus tells him he's going to deny him 3 times. Now again, that's got to be shattering to Peter. His self-confidence crumbles to the ground. But what about the other disciples? Surely they're left thinking, if Peter's going to do that, what's going to happen with me? Because they all know Peter's boldness. They all know Peter's love for Jesus. They all know Peter's loyalty. And to hear that Peter is going to deny the Lord 3 times has to be a shattering experience for them. So after these 3 major hits, "One of you is going to betray me, I'm going to leave you, and Peter's going to deny me," Jesus says, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled." You say, "Oh yeah, easy for you to say." No, it isn't easy for Jesus to say. We've already seen that he was troubled. And Judas leaving seems to change the whole atmosphere. Now everything is in motion. And he knows exactly what's going to be happening. And in fact, he controls what's going to be happening. He's not a victim, but willingly going to lay down his life for his people. And now that divine plan, that long promised divine plan, is set in motion. And Jesus is with the program. But part of it are these things that he had to tell the disciples that really unnerves them, shatters them. And he says, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled. Stop letting your hearts be troubled." Now, how in the world can they do that? How in the world can they stop letting their hearts be troubled? Well, he answers that in 2 ways. The first is, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, there's a problem with that. It's not a vexing problem or a particularly difficult problem. It's a linguistic problem. The problem is, in the Greek, there's no distinction here between the indicative and the imperative. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, there are different ways that this could be read or understood. Jesus could be saying, you need to believe in God and you need to believe in me. That's how to keep your heart from being troubled. You need to believe in God and you need to believe in me. Imperative, imperative. most think it's indicative imperative. You do believe in God. Believe also in me. Indicative imperative. You do. I know you believe in God, but you've got to believe in me. You've got to trust me, or your heart's going to continue to be unsettled, disturbed, troubled. Or indicative. You do believe in God. You do believe in me. I actually think that's the most likely. The most common interpretation is indicative imperative. You believe in God, so therefore you need to believe in me. And that works. You know, I can't fault that. But I think it's more the indicative. You believe in God and you believe in me. I think the subtext there is, so act like it. Right? One of you is going to betray me, but only one. The rest of you have followed me. You're still with me. And you're going to be the foundation of what I'm building in the world, of the church that I am going to build. You believe in God. You believe in me. Act like it. Sure, I'm going to leave you for a time, but you believe in God and you believe in me. So trust the scriptures. Trust the things that I've been telling you, that I've been explaining to you. Believe me. And yes, even Peter is going to deny me. But Peter believes in me. Peter believes in me. He believes in God. He believes in me. And so he's not going to fail completely, but he's going to be humbled. And that humbled heart of Peter is something that I'm going to be able to work with, because I'm going to see him again. And one of those next times I see him, I'm going to be saying to him, Peter, do you love me? And he'll say, yes. And I'll tell him to feed my sheep. And then I'll ask him again. And then I'll ask him a third time, until he starts to get the message that, yes, he loves me, and therefore I'm calling him to build my church, to feed my sheep, to feed my tend my lambs. And so you believe in God, you believe in me. Don't be shaken by the fact that someone that you trust is going to turn away. It happens. We've all seen it. Believe in me so that you'll trust my word that I am going, but I'm coming again. He's going to get to that in just a second. He said, believe in me so that when you fall, you'll get back up by grace. There's an old Puritan saying that believers may fall foully, but will never fall fatally. But believers may fall foully, but will never fall fatally. That's the difference between Judas and Peter, isn't it? Judas was not a believer and fell foully and fatally. Peter, the true believer, fell foully, but not fatally. He was there for the rehab from Jesus himself. He said, Peter, do you love me? So don't let your hearts be troubled, because you believe in God and you believe in me. And then it gives them this magnificent promise that I am going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. It means a place to abide, a place to live. King James translates it mansions, as you see, which is a really terrible misunderstanding. The Latin version has a word that sounds very much like the English word mansions, and that's how that got in there. But it's not what the Latin meant, and it's certainly not what the Greek means. It just means a place to stay, an abiding place. So Jesus said, I'm going to go. You know, and we sing, I've got a mansion over glory. You know, no. Don't count on the mansion. But there is a place to stay that Jesus has prepared for each and every believer. And he says, based on your faith, you believe in God and you believe in me, there's going to be a place for you. that place for you is going to be with me. With me. Right? That where I am, you may be also. That's the great and magnificent promise of the Christian life. I have known all kinds of people, and you have as well, who when they mention heaven, will say something like, I can't wait to see my wife. I can't wait to see my husband. I can't wait to see the child we lost. I can't wait to see my grandparents. I can't wait to see, I don't know, Jonathan Edwards, if you're weird like me. But everyone has these people. In fact, I just last week, and I couldn't find it. I don't know where I saw it. But I saw this sort of a drawing, and it says, the first moments in heaven. And it's a drawing with people hugging their children, people hugging their parents, you know, people welcoming friends. It's got all those kind of things. And I think, yes, those are true. And if those are encouraging, be encouraged by them. If those provide hope for you and help to you, then be hopeful and be helped. But the great joy of heaven is not going to be seeing husband, wife, parent, child, friend, hero. The great joy of heaven is being with the Lord. And that's what he says, that where I am, you may be also. You'll be with me forever. Remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen has made a brave and powerful speech, and nobody liked it. And they pick up stones and are in the midst of murdering him. And he says, I see Jesus standing beside the throne of the Father. That's his comfort as he's dying, that he sees Jesus, and Jesus is standing and waiting for him. That's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians that those who have fallen asleep will not precede those of us who are still alive. We'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The comforting promise of heaven is if you believe in God and you believe in the Lord Jesus, that you will be with the Lord. And Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given. Lord, may they be precious and real and important to us. May they drive us as we live through this Christian life, as we seek to walk the walk that you have called us to, that we realize that we are walking home. We thank you for the saints who have been in our midst, who have made it home before dark. And Lord, we pray that we would do likewise. Give us that sense of the great homecoming when we see the Lord as he is, face to face and in glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.